Lord, we bow our heads humbly in your presence this morning. May your word be our rule, your Holy Spirit our guide and teacher, and may we give the best of ourselves to bring glory to your name. Amen. We are continuing our series on the letter to the Hebrews. It's a short 3-week series. It's just a dip into the water of Hebrews. It's such a long and complicated letter, but so rich. It's one of those deep wells that is bottomless. It's eternal. It's beautiful because it's about the eternal word, the Lord God. This is just a little peek into it. So this message is based on Hebrews 2, verses 10 through 18. Let me begin with a story from retired Professor John Lennox, one of the truly great gifts to the church. He tells the story of himself as a young student 50 years ago at Cambridge University. In his own words, "I found myself at a formal college dinner sitting beside a Nobel Prize winner. I had never met a scientist of such distinction before, and in order to gain the most from the conversation, I tried to ask him some questions. For instance, how did his science shape his worldview? In particular, I was interested in whether his wide-ranging studies had led him to reflect on the existence of God. It was clear that he wasn't comfortable with that question, and I immediately backed off. However, at the end of the meal, he invited me to come to his study. He had also invited 2 or 3 other senior academics, but no other students. I was invited to sit, and so far as I recall, they remained standing. He said, 'Lennox, do you want a career in science?' 'Yes, sir,' I replied. 'Then,' he said, 'in front of witnesses tonight, you must give up this childish faith in God. If you do not, then it will cripple you intellectually and you will suffer by comparison with your peers. You simply will not make it.' Now, by God's grace and power, John Lennox persisted in his faith and in his study of science. And now, are you ready for this? He holds the title of Professor Emeritus of Mathematics at Oxford University. He made it in the world of science with his faith fully intact. He continues strongly today as a gifted speaker and teacher and author. I recommend any of his material to you. You can find him on YouTube. His books are fantastic. We continue our look today at the letter of Hebrews, which was written to a group of Jewish Christians who were being tempted, like John Lennox, to give up this childish faith and choose something easier, less controversial, and less exclusive. Leave the full radiance of Christ and go back to the shadows of the Old Testament. Chapter 10 in Hebrews tells us clearly that they were being persecuted. They were struggling to maintain their faith in the middle of life and death situations, loss of property and a potential loss of life. The beginning of chapter 2 hints at the trouble that they were facing. It says, "We must pay the most careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard, so that we do not drift away." They were being tempted to drift away. Spiritual drift was a huge concern for them. And it's a huge concern, it should be, for any Christian today. You have to make sure that you're not spiritually drifting away. Because spiritual health doesn't just naturally happen. It's like feeding your body. You have to feed it good, nourishing food. You have to exercise to be healthy. Spiritual health needs to be maintained over the long haul. That's why a letter like this was written to these people to encourage them. And this is why Paul wrote his letters, to encourage these struggling, drifting churches. That's why Jesus clearly taught his disciples that they would suffer for him. So the age-old challenge is standing firm in the gospel. How do you do that? How do you continue as a disciple and not leave Christ when things get tough or you're disappointed? Well, you stand firm knowing that Christ was made fully human. That's what I'd like to focus on today. Let me unpack what that looks like here in Hebrews 2, verses 10 through 18. This is about Jesus and the importance that he was made fully human in the real world as it is. Here's the first point. You stand firm by knowing that Jesus is your brother. He's your brother. For this, we look at verses 11 through 13. Jesus as the brother. Now, in verse number 10, Jesus is called the pioneer of their salvation. And one translator calls Jesus the captain of our salvation. I like that, the captain. He's the captain because he leads the charge. He's the captain of the ship. He's the pioneer. He goes into the unexplored country on behalf of his family. And he scouts it out. And he deals with the enemies. And then he calls his family in and tells them, you can come in. It's safe to come in now and set up your home. He's the one who went on the rescue mission into enemy territory to save his people. Verse 11 picks up on this family imagery. And it says here that we are of the same family. We are of the same family. That's a pretty close bond, isn't it? Can you imagine a closer bond than that genetic bond of family? Jesus taught that the bond between Christian brothers and sisters and himself is closer than a genetic family bond, because this is a bond with the living God, with Jesus, fully human and fully divine. Verse 10 reminds us that Jesus brings many sons and daughters to glory. That's a wonderful way of saying that belonging to this family changes everything for you. When you join this family, life is never the same. Your past, your present, and your future are transformed by him. Your life has changed from glory to glory as you experience forgiveness of sins, transformation in the power of the Spirit, healing at the deepest levels, maybe physical healing, maybe healing from an addiction or some other power in your life. You discover new life and hope and purpose. Your spiritual DNA has changed because you're part of this family. Jesus is your brother. This good news really should make us sit up and just pause and wonder at the grace of God that's been revealed. Can your mind grasp what it means to be of the same family as Jesus Christ? You're in his family. That's a deep personal connection. I can't imagine anything that's closer to that. That includes the imagery of marriage as well. This is the marriage and the family that you're welcomed into. I really hope at some point you have or you will experience that kind of bond in this Christian community. That's the goal. That in our church, you can discover the depth of a grace-filled relationship with your brothers and sisters. Scripture assures us that Jesus offers that to us. He reaches into our lives, and he doesn't only welcome us into the family, he actually gives us a new status in this family. The passage says, Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers and sisters. And my immediate thought is this: I'm surprised by that because I think Jesus would be ashamed by some of my past behavior and some of my past thoughts. Outside of myself, that's bad enough. What about the history of the church? We've done some things that we are rightly ashamed of. We have things to celebrate in our lives and in the life of our faith community, and we have other things that we're embarrassed by. Yet it says Jesus isn't ashamed of those who come to him in faith. That's a beautiful encouragement and a reminder of who you are in Christ. You come as you are. You're welcomed into this family as you are, and the Lord brings you to new birth. St. Paul picks up on this. He quotes Isaiah in his 10th chapter of the letter to the Romans. He says, anyone who believes in Christ will never be put to shame. There is no shame in Christ. Shame comes from the devil. He loves to use shame. There's no shame with Christ. There's repentance, turning to him and confessing. But there's restoration, there's healing, there's forgiveness, there's mercy. If you belong to a loving family, that family doesn't engage in shaming you. Why would they do that? They love you. They don't want to shame people they love. So stand firm knowing that Jesus Christ is your brother. He's brought you into closest relationship with God. And this news then is meant to ground you. Again, for that long haul of the faith, for persevering in the faith, you're grounded, in your identity in Christ. That's who you are, a member of this family. You're not grounded in anything you create. You're not grounded in what the world says you are. We know there are many competing voices out there telling you what your identity is, but God's word here reassures you that your brother Jesus fully identified with you, and by grace you fully identify with him. You've been adopted and brought into this family. You have a key to the front door. You might even have the keys to the family car, if you want to think of it that way. You're a full member of the family, fully loved and fully blessed. When you stand firm in him, your search for identity is over. You've arrived. You've found your true self. Temptations will still come. They always do. But that doesn't take away your identity in Christ. Jesus doesn't stop being your brother just because you're tempted or because you yield to some temptation. He is still your brother. When we yield to temptation, we just need to quickly repent, confess it, come back home again, and re-enter the family home fully restored like the prodigal son. Jesus is your brother. Second point, stand firm knowing that Jesus broke the bonds of fear. That's in verses 14 and 15. It would be a good exercise if we could to go around the congregation, we can't really do that, and have each person answer the question, what are you afraid of? What are you afraid of? That's just something you can answer in your own heart. All of us have some kind of fear, whatever it is. These Jewish Christians had a fear of death because they were facing possible death because of their faith in Christ. It was a life and death situation. If we were immune from the bonds of fear, we wouldn't have anything in common with these faithful people from the first century. We couldn't relate at all. But we do have something in common with them. These Jewish Christians were paying the price for following Jesus. They were afraid of dying and afraid of suffering. Verse 14 and 15 say that by his death, Jesus had broken the devil's power and has freed those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. That may be a fear that you have. It's certainly a fear in our culture. We're so afraid of dying and suffering before we do die that we want to control when we leave and how we leave this life. That's a fear of death. It's not trust in God. The gospel message is that through the cross, Jesus has broken the power of this fear. He's broken it forever. The Bible doesn't mean we'll never have any fear of death again. It means we can stand secure knowing that it's been dealt with. We need to persevere, bring the fear to the cross and say, Lord, help me. Remind me again that you've disarmed death forever, and there's new life and eternal life in you. Hebrews 2 is saying that with Christ, these Jewish Christians would be freed from their slavery, their bondage to fear. The fear is still going to be there in the world. It's allowed to exist for a time. The devil's prowling around looking for someone to enslave, but this is a way to manage the spiritual attacks. By leaving Christ and going back to the law of Moses, the Jewish Christians likely thought life would be easier. But God's word makes the point that going back isn't easier. Going back is going back to slavery. You leave behind the freedom you have in Christ and you choose slavery, slavery to fear, dread, and terror. You're choosing death over life. The writer doesn't want to see these people do that. The same as I don't want to see any of you ever make that choice. So as a Christian, know that when you face this fear of death, when that rears its head, you can face it trusting that Jesus has disarmed the power of death. We know that death continues to cause grief and pain, but its real power over your soul is gone forever. When he died on the cross, Jesus broke the chains of slavery. We so desperately need to trust him that he did that. When he rose from the grave clothes were left empty. Death was left empty and useless on the floor of the tomb. And Jesus' body came out of the tomb. And he lives in glory. And we've been offered a place with him. So we don't need to be enslaved anymore. It's gone. The final point here briefly is that we stand firm knowing that Jesus helps us when we're tempted. A crucial point. And this is in verse number 18 in the passage. Let me read that passage, verse 18, which says, "Because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted." Now, I'll make this point very brief because I've already said a few times that these people, these Jewish Christians, were being tempted to leave Jesus and go back to where they were before. Back in chapter 1, verse number 1, it says that they were being tempted to go back to the past when God spoke to their ancestors through the prophets. They were being tempted to go back before the persecution, go back to an easier time. Go back to a time when you knew exactly who you were, where you fit in society, what your future held. As soon as they put their faith in Christ, everything was shaken up. Their present situation changed. They were under the threat of death and losing property, and they were being persecuted. And they thought, what does the future hold? How can I trust that this is going to work out? How can I trust my future to God? Wouldn't it be better if I went back? That was their temptation. It's still a temptation for Christians today as we follow Jesus. The temptation is still there. Being a disciple of Jesus isn't an easy option. It was never meant to be an easy option. It's just not a little shrug of the shoulders and say, well, you just need to have a little more faith and trust. That's not what we see here in the New Testament. When you follow Jesus, you will suffer, guaranteed. Now, I'm not suggesting in Canada today you're going to be thrown in jail or you'll be killed, not at all. That is something that happens to some of our brothers and sisters overseas. But you will suffer temptation. There will be persecution because you follow a crucified Lord. That's foolishness to the world. It's craziness. It sounds too zealous and too exclusive. The road to the resurrection goes through Calvary. I hope we know that. So expect suffering mixed with the joy. As we follow the Lord, as it says here, he helps those who are being tempted. He's gone through the temptation for us. He's been perfectly obedient. So we cling to him in faith. We put our faith in his obedience, not in mine, but in his. And we say, Lord, thank you for letting me hang on to you. Just let me touch the hem of your robe. That's enough, and I'll be healed. All of Jesus' ministry on earth was for the benefit of what verse 16 calls Abraham's descendants. He didn't come for angels. He came for Jews and Gentiles together, his people. Jesus helps you stand firm in the face of temptation because he himself suffered when he was tempted, really suffered. This is Jesus as the great high priest, the great high priest, the one full of grace and truth. He identifies with you as a brother. He identifies with you so much that he left the glory of his Father in heaven, took on human flesh, and climbed into the mess of human life. He climbed into it right up to the neck. The life and the help he offers you isn't cheap or easy. It cost him his own life on the cross. But then he was raised in glory and triumph. So we cling to him, this great high priest. We don't fight temptation in order to win the battle. The battle against temptation was won on the cross. We fight in this way. We stand firm behind the pioneer of our salvation. We follow the pioneer. He's blazed the trail into the new country, into the new kingdom. We follow him, and we stand firm under the banner of our captain and our brother. Let's pray. Lord, in your goodness, your grace, and mercy, you've revealed Jesus Christ as the author and perfecter of our faith, our brother, the pioneer, the captain of our souls. Lord, increase our trust in him. Help us to cling to him, trusting him with everything. Amen.